As you grab a seat, go ahead and grab a Bible and turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in a seat back somewhere nearby you there. And if you don't own a Bible, please leave with that one. That is our gift to you. Romans chapter 5, as we continue our study in this great and awesome book that God has given us in His Word. As you settle there, I just want to start with a bit of a modern day parable. And it begins like this. A man is sitting in a doctor's examination room, and the tests have been run, and the results are back. The images have been taken, and they've been read. And all that is left now for this man sitting there is for a physician to walk through that door and to deliver him the news of a diagnosis that will lead to some sort of prognosis. And as he sits there, the door opens and in walks the physician. And the physician delivers a staggering blow. It's terminal cancer of the soul. This cancer of the soul goes by the name of sin. And this sin always leads to death. And if you can imagine, and for some of you, what is very parabolic in this, you've lived in some way, in a very real sense, in an earthly way. But if you can imagine the man in that moment, staggered, stunned, overcome by shock, despondent, the wave of heaviness and the wave of despair about ready to crash over on him with all the sudden, when all of the sudden the physician speaks into the despair, these words, "But take heart and have hope. I am the great physician who has already taken the diagnosis upon myself and has already paid the penalty for what the prognosis of this soul cancer brings, the penalty of death. In such a way that if right now here in this exam room today you will believe in me, your prognosis goes from death to life." Now, as heavy as the first reality is, we have to come out of that heaviness and soar back into the land of hope of how truly staggering that would be. Of how for a man in an exam room like this, how he would move from utter despair to confusion to absolute joy that there is a reality of a great physician who has taken this diagnosis of sin and has paid the prognosis of death on his behalf in such a way where all he will now know is righteousness and life. It's my hope that this parable captures for us the doctrine that Paul's going to unpack for us as he finishes Romans chapter 5. As Paul has written this letter, and I don't want us to lose sight of kind of the centering purpose statement he gave us right there in the middle of Romans chapter 1. If you're memorizing nothing else of this book, my prayer is by the time we're done, you have Romans 1, 16 and 17 memorized, because this is why Paul's writing. And he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it," in this good news gospel, "for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by what? By faith." And Paul's made his way through this letter by beginning in chapters 1 through 11 to unpack the truths of this gospel. We'll call it gospel doctrine. What is the gospel? And he began with a bit of a prologue in this letter, an introduction that led us to this purpose statement. But then coming out of that purpose statement, he jumps into a section all about man's wickedness and God's wrath. And that sounds heavy because that is heavy. That the reality is God, as we've just sang, is holy, 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 completely other. and all of us living as human beings, and Paul's going to unpack this more in our passage today, are wicked apart from a Savior. And because of that, we're deserving the wrath of God. But as we came to Romans chapter 3, we saw that there's good news spoken into man's wickedness, and that is that we can be right with God. Righteousness is available to us, but it's not a righteousness that we have earned or won by ourselves. It's a righteousness given to us by another. It's a righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. And now we're in a section of the letter where we're looking at the results of that. I'll call them the blessings of that. That this means that we, once righteous by faith, have peace and hope in God, and Paul is unpacking this now here today. And so what we want to see as we finish out Romans chapter 5 is this like driving big idea. And the first half of it is going to be super heavy and super like, whoa, we got to sit in the reality of that. And then the second half of it's going to be super awesome. And so if you like get halfway through the sermon today and you're like, honey, get the coats, this place is kind of depressing, I would encourage you to stick it out. Because for as bad as the bad news and death and all of that is, it paves the way for how good the good news of the hope of life in Christ is. But we need to say it like this. Sin-cursed death reigns through life in Adam. Now, what in the world does that mean? Paul's going to unpack it for us today. But then he's going to tell us grace gifted. And now we don't talk like that much, but I word it like that intentionally. Grace gifted life abounds through life in Christ. And so I want us to see it in the text. If you would, stand to your feet as I read God's word for us. In Romans chapter 5, I'm going to begin in verse 12. It says, this is the word of God. Hey, y'all, this is the word of God. I know I've done this before, but it's just sweet sometimes to like sit back and go, thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word that we can lay on our lap every morning of every day. Amen. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned through Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through the one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, as we just place this passage before us today, God, we just so desperately need your help to understand it. Lord, we need your help to live in light of it. You desire not hearers of your word only, but doers. Lord, this passage you do desire to come to bear on our hearts in such a way that changes the way we think, the way we relate, the way we live in light of it. And so, God, I'm just asking for an abundance, a heaping of your help right now to teach it rightly, so that we can hear it rightly, so that we can respond to it rightly. Holy Spirit, we are so desperate for your ministry among us. Help us, Lord, and would the banner over our time in these remaining minutes be from death to life? I pray it in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's look at this first part here. The first, what we have here, the first paragraph. But I want to say it like this. Sin, curse, death reigns through life in Adam. Sin, cursed death reigns through life in Adam. Just start with me in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. There's three things I want to pull out of verse 12. There's the starting point of sin, there's the seriousness of sin, and there's the spreading of sin. Verse 12 pulls all of those things out for us. The starting point of sin. Paul goes all the way back to who he calls this one man. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. He's referencing the garden scene and Adam and Eve and sin entering the world. The Lord is such a good father. He places the first man and then makes this first man a wife and Eve, and he places them in this garden. He says it to enjoy the fruit of this garden except of the one tree. Adam and Eve take of that tree, and the moment they disobey, Eve taking a bite of the fruit, and then Genesis 3 says, and giving it to her husband who was with her, and him also indulging in this sin enters the world. And so Paul acknowledges, again, if you've grown up around the Bible, something that you're fairly familiar with, that in the garden there, sin enters the world with the very first human beings that God had made. And in the starting point of sin brings about a serious ramification. Verse 12 tells us, and death through sin. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, comma, and death through sin. So the moment sin enters the world in the Garden of Eden, we now have death. God in his mercy does not just lead Adam and Eve to drop over dead, like on the spot in that moment, but the process of death begins. It's death. Every time the Bible talks about death, there's not only the physical reality of death, there's certainly that, but there's the spiritual reality of death that the Bible also is getting at. And you see some of the ramifications of even some sort of spiritual death that takes place in the garden, and that Adam and Eve, who enjoyed perfect fellowship with God, are now hiding from him. They're hiding from him. That every time the Bible brings up this sin-cursed death, we have to feel the weight of what it is God is teaching us. That sin means, yes, we will certainly all in this room experience a physical death unless Jesus returns first for those who have believed on him. We will experience this physical death. But when the Bible talks about death, the Bible is also, God is also communicating to us the spiritual right reality of separation from him forever and the literal real reality that is called hell. And so sin is so serious, and just I feel so impressed to remind us today, sin is so serious. The end game of sin is always some sort of death. And so the starting point of sin in the garden through this one man, the seriousness of sin and death through sin, and then this isn't just a problem for Adam and Eve. Look at how verse 12 finishes. And so death spread. And death spread to who? death spread to all men because all sinned. And so you have the seriousness of this problem called sin that has now infected all of us. All of us have been born into sin because of that first ancestor that we have. And all of us have lived in accordance to this inherited sin by sinning ourselves. And then Paul wants us to understand some things about sin, that there's no one who's ever lived apart from the God-man Christ himself that this doesn't apply to. And he says this in some things that we can read in verse 13 and 14, like, whoa, what's that mean? Verse 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. What all does that mean? I think what Paul's getting at here is the reminder that it was with Adam that sin, in fact, entered the world. Sin didn't just become a thing once Moses wrote the law. Sin had been present from Adam. When God gave the law through Moses, here's the way I'll say it, the lights got turned on to reveal all the sin that had always been there. And praise God for the law that he gave that now clearly defined what in fact sin is. But Paul's saying it wasn't just that, oh, now that Moses has written the law, now sin is present because now it's defined. No, from Adam to Moses, death had been reigning. Sin had been happening. He says, even though, how's he say it here? Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, I'm in verse 14, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. What does he mean by that? Well, God had given Adam and Eve a very direct command. Do not eat of that tree. Adam and Eve went and ate of said tree. Paul's saying, between Adam and Moses, before the law's written, people didn't have the, like, thus says the Lord word. And so their transgression was still happening, but in a way it was different than Adam's, because Adam had thus, do not do this. We went and did this. The people between Adam and Moses until the law is written, they're sinning, not totally understanding that it is sin. Story from my own house yesterday. My family's left and gone home, so I can tell these now. We have this little mini pool table in the toy room, and I'm playing with my five-year-old son, and he says a word that he didn't know what the word was, but it's a word that went, whoa, where did you hear that? And like his face is like, he didn't realize that what he just said is something you don't say. And so now there's an opportunity to turn the light on, so to speak, of what that word means and why we don't say that word. Even though the word was still, quote unquote, wrong for him to say while he was in ignorance of what the word meant. You know what I'm saying here? And so this is what Paul's saying. In short, don't let the details of this lead you to lose sight of the big picture. Sin's been here from Adam. And it's a problem because sin leads to death. And it's a problem because that has spread to all of us. He's really getting at what we often call in theological terms this idea of original sin. What is original sin? Richard Phillips gave a helpful definition for us when he said this. Original sin is a term that defines the nature of mankind's sinful condition because of Adam's fall. Original sin shows that we sin because we are sinners. Wow. Like all those times where like, why do I do that? Why did I do that abundantly before Christ? We sin because we're sinners. Entering this world with a corrupt nature and without hope apart from the saving grace of God in the gospel. Now, if you doubt the reality of original sin, this might come off a bit harsh. Can I turn your attention to the nearest toddler that you know? And what do I mean by that? Well, no one, at least I'll just speak for my kids. No one had to teach my kids how to hit each other. And then no one had to teach them how to lie about the fact that they didn't hit the one I just watched them hit. That all came prepackaged, right? I remember the first time as like a parent, I got up and close with the doctrine of original sin. I was putting one of our kids, I'll leave which one it is out, I was putting them in their car seat in the midst of a temper tantrum. So if you've ever tried that, what they do is they plank out and arch up, and then you're in the parking lot of the grocery store trying to gently force said midsection down as like you're like trying to convince everyone, I'm not doing it, I'm just trying to get the kid. And so here we are, like in the midst of this war, I'm pushing on a midsection, trying to get straps over them. I'm already like proof, case in point of the doctrine of original sin, when this son of mine clenches a right fist and lays a haymaker across the chin. I don't even think my initial was like anger. I stepped back impressed by two things. One, the fact that that just happened, and two, how good the punch was. But like I'm wrestling as like a dad, like am I a terrible dad? I call my dad and I'm like, hey dad, did I ever just like sucker punch you while you were putting, he's like, oh no, you'd be dead. You'd be dead. You wouldn't be here right now. Like, I share all that to say, like, we need to be reminded, like, no one had to teach us how to lie. No one had to teach us how to, like, hit or steal things. Like, why does that all come prepackaged? Well, we inherit a sin nature from our very first ancestor, and then all of us carry that sin out and live in light of it. Now, if this is the point where you're like, wow, real uplifter today, Pastor. There's such a neat phrase at the end of verse 14 that Paul intentionally puts there as the hinge point. Let's call it the hope hinge point, a hinge point to hope. And look at what he says. Let me just read all of 14, and then we're going to focus on that last phrase. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. And then he gives a description of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Who was a type of the one who was to come. Now, when the Bible brings up this idea of a type, what does that mean? Very simply, a type is a foreshadowing. Or to say it maybe a little bit more fully, a type is a figure pointing to another later figure, or something pointing to another later something. And so, like, at the end of verse 14, after Paul reminds us of all the death that is ours because of the sin we've partaken in and inherited from Adam, he puts this hope hinge point at the end of verse 14, and he's giving us a clue of what is to come. He's like, but, Adam was a type of one to come. If Adam, the first Adam, blew it, and sin came, and death came through sin, and this death has spread to all of us, what if there's a second Adam who has come, who didn't blow it, and who lived righteously, and who by his life, death, burial, and resurrection means life can come to all of us? And now this is exactly what Paul does with the rest of Romans 5. And he begins to show us, in Adam it was this, but now in Christ it's this. So are you ready for some hope? Sin, curse, death reigns through life in Adam, but grace-gifted life abounds through life in Christ. Everything we're about to see, I pray, with the help of the Holy Spirit, for as heavy and hard as all the death and sin talk is, and we have to talk about it because it's there, is as joyful and hopeful as what Christ has now done to reverse the curse of all of that. And he starts in verse 15 with this. He says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. The free gift is not like the trespass. And I just want to stop and I want to make sure we understand what we're talking about when we're talking about the free gift. Because there's five times now that Paul's going to talk about the free gift. The free gift, 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 free gift. We need to understand that. Now, in a way, you could say the free gift is the grace of God. And I would say, I think I agree with you, it is. But when you read these verses, it seems that Paul is packing so much in to what he wants us to understand the free gift in Jesus Christ is. And so here's my best definition. You can totally disagree with it. This is not scripture. It's just as I was studying this week, here's all the things I think he's packing into this idea of the free gift. The free gift is the gracious work of Christ. Now, I don't want you to read fast through that gracious work part. By gracious work, I mean the free gift is Jesus lavishing his grace. It's all the work Jesus has done to literally throw his grace out upon us. The unmerited favor, we don't deserve it. Jesus has done everything. I've brought nothing. The free gift is the gracious work of Christ himself. And so as we read through all the ways that Jesus now comes as the second Adam, the greater Adam, and reverses the curse of the first Adam, we have to see Jesus is the treasure of this. Amen. Jesus is the treasure of this. It's not just that Jesus came, now I get all these good perks from Jesus, put Jesus right smack dab in the center of it the way Paul does by saying, in Adam it was this, but now in Christ it's this. The free gift is the gracious work of Christ himself who brings righteousness, justification, and life. Now, the rest of what he does in this chapter says, in Adam it was this, in Christ it's this. In Adam it's this, in Christ it's this. And so I just want us to see these themes visually. Christ, the curse reverser. Let's look at what we see here. And I just want you, again, I want you to see these visually, and we'll pull out what we have here from these verses. Christ, the curse reverser. In Adam, it was trespass or trespasses. In Christ, there's grace. Look at what we find in verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. I didn't list it here, but I want you to go down to verse 20 as well. It says, now the law came in to increase the trespass. Where the law is now known, the law of God, we see trespass literally means misstep. So like we now know the law of God and we misstep. We step over it. Where the law, verse 20 says, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And so in Adam, it's trespass, missteps. In Christ, the grace of Jesus Christ covers all the way I've misstepped against God. In Adam, it's death. I think we've done a fairly adequate job of talking about that. In Adam, it's death. In Christ, it's life. Look with me again at verse 15. Is that what it says there? Thank you. Need my glasses. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Look at verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Adam, our destiny is death. In Christ, we now have, the moment we believe, eternal life to enjoy him in his presence forever. In Adam, it's condemnation. In Christ, it's justification. In verse 16, we see, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Paul repeats it again, verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Condemnation means we are guilty, and thus, as guilty ones, we now deserve the wrath, the punishment of a righteous judge. That's what condemnation means. Justification means we now have been declared righteous. So where we once were these guilty sinners and objects of the wrath of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, God now looks down on us as righteous, as if we have never sinned, because we're robed in the righteous robes of his Son. And that's how he sees us in Christ. I don't know what else to say about that. That's good stuff. In Adam, sin reigns. In Christ, righteousness reigns. Verse 19. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. And so what I want to do with just 2 minutes that we have left, I just want us to sit back, get all your notes down. And once all your notes are down, I just want you to look at the screen. And I just want us to take in this whole table so we can see, so we would just see with our eyes the fullness of what Christ has done to reverse the curse of the soul cancer we were plagued with called sin. Now, I want to talk to a first group and then a second group. The first group are those of you in the room who you need a transfer to take place today from the left side of the column to the right side of the column. That you're sitting in this room today and you are still in Adam. Holy Spirit, so need your help right now. For any eye that needs to see this. For any heart that needs to grasp it. That you're in Adam. And because you are still in Adam, you are in sin. And because you are still in sin, your destiny is death. You are either, the clear teaching of this passage is you are either right now in Adam or you are in Christ. There is no third route. There are no multiple options. This is the clear teaching of Scripture. You are either right now in this room in Adam or you are in Christ. If you are in Adam, you are in sin. You are under the wrath of God. You will experience his death. And today, I just want you to look at this picture. You need to see the screen today. You need to see that today you can be in Christ. today, it's from trespass to grace, from death to life, from condemnation to justification, from sin to righteousness. That can be your story, that great transfer, that great from death to life, that great from lost to found can happen right now. And it does so the moment you call on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in this place today. And if right now in this room, you see it, the Holy Spirit has turned the lights on in your own heart right now in your seat right there. Just say, Lord Jesus, I see it. I am in my sin, and in my sin, I'm in death. I need to be saved from my sin. Lord Jesus, I call on you. I give my life to you. I'm believing on you today. You tell him in your seat. If you're like, I don't know if that's me, but man, there's something stirring in my heart. After the service, I'll just make any of our staff who's in the room and our elders available right at the front here. If you need to come and settle the state of your soul in a conversation with one of our leaders up here, you just come to the front before you walk out that door. Listen to me. There is no more important life or death conversation you could possibly have than that today. And so we'll be up front after, if that needs settled in your soul today. Now, Christians, I just want to say this over us with the Word of God as our foundation today. If you have believed in Jesus as your Savior, you are under grace in Christ, not trespass in Adam. You have life in Christ, not death in Adam. You stand in justification through Christ, not condemnation in Adam. You are now a slave to righteousness, not a slave to sin. So a couple questions related to that. Don't write them down, just listen. How does this need to transform your understanding of your relationship with God? We're just in enough conversations where people are genuinely saved, they know Jesus, but their understanding of how they relate to God is still so jacked up. Because the enemy loves to get in and just twist up. Like, the enemy loves to get in and make us think as Christians that the stuff on the left side of the column is still, like, what defines us. And it doesn't. How does this need to transform your thinking? How does something like this reality, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, how does that need to change the way you think about how you relate to God? Some of us need to redo, or we need to let go of some of the soundtracks that go through our head of wrong thinking. And we need to let, like, the truth of God, the gospel, wash over our minds. And we need to be transformed. Here's a spoiler alert for later in the book. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. See what I did there? How does this need to transform your living? So how does this reality, grace, life, justification, righteousness, how does this need to transform our living this week? You're not a slave to sin anymore if you are in Christ. Like, if someone just needs to stand up right now and shout, I'm not a slave to sin anymore, I dare you, do it. I'm not the slave to anger I walked in here thinking I was enslaved to. I'm not the servant to the warlord anxiety has been over my life. I'm fear does not have to reign, because as I look at these truths, the love of Christ has conquered all need for fear. I can be delivered from this pervasive pride and self-righteousness. I don't have to fall bondage to another secret sneaking off into the land of sexual sin. There is power for patience offered through the finished work of Christ. These truths do give me hope for joy in all circumstances. This is our lot. This is our lot in Christ. This is our lot in Christ. Gospel doctrine matters, because when it sinks into the roots of our heart, we walk out of here going, I'm not a slave to this stuff anymore. I'm not. I am not. And the stinking enemy, before the Super Bowl's done tonight, it's going to go, yeah, you are. 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 You didn't get that. I was saying, yeah, you are. Okay. They're lies from the pit of hell. Who you are now in Christ, covered by grace, given life in his name, justified, righteous. Now go live in light of it. Now go live in light of it. So if you would, just stand to your feet. I'm going to read something over us, and then we're going to sing in light of this, and then we get to celebrate with one testimony of a baptism to seal this off. All of this doctrine that Paul unpacks in a number of verses here in Romans, he summarizes so succinctly in another letter that he writes, a letter to the church at Corinth, when he says this: "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Amen. Let's sing in light of that reality.